right, time for hour number two of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. Telephone numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. So we had several days go by where we were doing Share-a-thon, and all these things that I could ask the pastor just had to wait. Actually felt like I was falling behind. But the point of the program is to turn it over to you, so if you want to come in, you're welcome to do it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's say good morning and welcome to Pastor Larry Troxell. Boy, what a trooper. Here he was. He drove all the way down from Quincy, Illinois to participate in our Share-a-thon. And then just a couple of days after that, he's back. Could have done it on the telephone. He says, no. He says, I prefer the face-to-face interaction. And so here you are again.
Yes, this is feeling like home.
If we had an award, we'd give it to you.
No, but you served very well by naming Pastor Mark Hawkinson and me as the founding members of the Long Distance Pastors Club.
Now, were you listening to the previous hour with Pastor Metter by any chance?
I've been listening to the last 2 hours, yes.
Okay, so do you think that you've earned any special favor with God since you've made two trips all the way from Quincy down here to St. Louis to be on the Bible study?
You were sitting right here in front of Pastor Nathan, and you still have the nerve to ask that kind of a
question?
He's
gone now. He's on it. There he goes. I see him driving to bye-bye, Pastor.
I hope he's got his radio on.
Yeah,
he just flashed
his brake lights at me. So yeah, absolutely not. Huh?
None.
So, why, you know, if you can't earn any grace from God, then why did you make the long drive?
It's refreshing to do. It's a wonderful opportunity to be able to speak the gospel in a setting different from where I normally spend my daily life. And you people just make this feel like home.
Well, God bless you, sir. Very,
and you.
Very kind. Well, that's the end of the good feeling part. Now let's get to the let's get to some of
the tough stuff.
There's a story out today. They had, you know, you think, I mean, when I was a kid and there were only like three networks, so when you sat down at the television, basically you had three options. Mm-hmm. And more often than not, you and I both remember this, two of the three weren't very good. So you were stuck with this or that. It's not like that anymore.
No.
And somewhere along the way, it'd be time for Miss America. You know?
Mm-hmm.
So your favorite program, whatever it was, that might be preempted for the Miss America pageant, and hundreds, you know, millions of people would sit down in front of their televisions to watch the Miss America thing. Well, now that we have 250 options to watch, the pageants have sort of fallen by the wayside. There's so many other things that you can do. But they had one over the weekend, and it was the Miss USA pageant.
Yes, I heard about it on the radio this morning.
And so, you know, you're thinking that, well, you know, you got some lovely ladies there, some talented ladies. They usually put them in evening gowns, you know, to knock your socks off. They have them walk out in bathing suits to knock your socks off. They ask them some questions to somehow validate the whole exercise, and then then they crown somebody.
Right.
And then you've had your pageant. Now everybody, you know, then you move on. Oh, what a lovely thing. Well, not this time. Now we got controversy coming out of the Miss USA pageant.
Really?
Yes, we do. You would think that that'd be a safe place, but no. Here's the story off the Fox News website. The headline is Miss California Sparks Furor with Gay Marriage Comments on Miss USA Telecast. Miss North Carolina, Kristen Dalton, was crowned Miss USA Sunday, but the big story to come out of the normally politics-free telecast was Miss California's comments regarding gay marriage. When asked by Judge Perez Hilton, an openly gay gossip blogger, whether she believed in gay marriage, Miss California, Carrie Prejean, said, quote, "We live in a land where you can choose same-sex marriage or opposite. And you know what? I think in my country, in my family, I think that I believe that a marriage should be between a man and a woman. No offense to anyone out there, but that's how I was raised," unquote. Keith Lewis, who runs the Miss California competition, tells FoxNews.com that he was saddened by Prejean's statement. "As co-director of the Miss California USA, I am personally saddened and hurt that Miss California believes marriage rights belong only to a man and a woman. said Lewis in a statement, quote, I believe all religions should be able to ordain what unions they see fit. I do not believe our government should be able to discriminate against anyone, and religious beliefs have no politics in the Miss California family, unquote. Co-director Shanna Mokler told FoxNews.com that she fully supported Lewis's statement. Miss California's answer sparked a shouting match in the lobby after the show. It's ugly, said Scott Ehrig, a gay man who attended the pageant with his partner. Quote, I think it's ridiculous that she got first runner-up. That is not the value of 95% of the people in this audience. Look around this audience and tell me how many gay men there are, unquote. So, Pastor Troxler, we got a beauty pageant. We're going to have somebody crown Miss USA. And now it's all about this. What are you thinking?
I'm thinking that that particular topic is the most explosive one on the scene right now, especially in view of the recent ruling of the Iowa Supreme Court, and now there's pressure on the Illinois legislature to at least approve same-sex unions, if not gay marriage. I found it interesting that the apparently self-professed gay man said that 95% of the people in the audience were of one opinion. That certainly would not be true of the general population of the United States. But God never really put anything out for a vote. When God speaks, that settles it.
The thing that is troubling to me, and when I say troubling, I mean trying to sort it out.
Mm-hmm.
We have a situation where we're having a beauty pageant. We have 50 contestants, or I don't know if they've got somebody there from Puerto Rico or Guam or whatever, however many contestants they've
right.
got. And the story says here, when asked by Paris Hilton, who was a judge, whether she believed in gay marriage, she told the truth.
Yes.
It's not like she walked out and captured the event so that she could advance her religious or political attitudes. She was asked the question, and she told the truth. And now she is being vilified for speaking her own personal convictions. That suggests that there were a good number of people there who believed that when she was asked this question in this pageant context, that what she was supposed to do was subtract her convictions and say the right thing in the minds of her hearers rather than the honest thing in her own heart and mind. I find that troubling.
I find it very troubling, and you touched on it last hour with Pastor Nathan, the whole subject of being politically correct and being so careful that we don't want to offend anyone, and that's certainly not what Scripture lays before us. The one thing that Scripture lays before us is that we are to be faithful to God's Word at all times, and to be ready, especially for pastors, we are to be ready to speak God's Word in season and out of season. In other words, whether it's a safe setting or a highly inflammable setting such as this question from the judge created. And it's particularly telling that it is the question from the judge that brought this out. It was apparently pre-planned.
Now, this gentleman here, Keith Lewis, who runs the Miss California competition and told FoxNews.com that he was saddened and hurt by Miss Prejean's statement, I'm pretty sure he doesn't care what you think the Bible says or whatever religious perspective that you might have. I don't think he's going to be moved by that.
No, he's not. And he's telling all the different religions in the country or in the world what they should take as their position. He is trying to dictate to you and me, whether as layman or as pastor, what we are to believe and for what we are to stand. He's demanding of us, really, that we turn away from where we have always stood, the foundation of our faith, which is Jesus Christ and His Word. St. Paul wrote to the Ephesians that we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, that's Old and New Testament. That's the only place where we can stand.
Now, here's the thing that is I find to be most perplexing, and that is, it seems to me, if the story that I have shared with you from the Fox News website,
mm-hmm.
This is a reputable news website.
Yes.
If the facts there are true and that this woman was asked this question, the fact that she answered in a way that did not meet with the satisfaction of the manager of the Miss USA California people, I can see where he might say, well, I don't agree with her. But you might think that he would say, in light of the fact that the question was posed to her in a public setting, I have to admire her honesty. I don't agree with her position, but I have to admire with her honesty and maybe even her courage for answering that way in what she might have perceived to be a hostile environment. He might have said that. But instead he said, I am saddened and hurt by her response. Now, that seems to me to be not too terribly tolerant of her. A virtue that it seems that we're constantly hearing from people who are pro-gay marriage, that there should be much tolerance.
People who are speaking and saying we should be tolerant will be tolerant only to the degree that we agree with them. But when we take a stand which is not their stand, they become the most intolerant people of all. It was very interesting. If you read or could hear again this young lady's response, she talked about her personal belief and the belief of her family. He impugned that. He was intolerant of her and her family. And that happens all the time when, in our society today, when Christians take the opportunity to speak a scriptural position. We are called intolerant, and our position is not tolerated by those who want to take a different position.
Well, we're having a kind of a third-party discussion here about something that happened in the Miss USA pageant.
Mm-hmm.
Does this hit home for you, Pastor? Because have you confirmed any kids? Have you gone through the confirmation thing yet there at Our Redeemer, or is that coming up?
That's coming up in 2 weeks.
But did you go over the Sixth Commandment with your confirmants?
Yes.
You talk about homosexuality?
Yes.
Did you say that it was a sin?
Yes.
Well, then I don't think these people who registered their displeasure with Miss California are going to be very happy with you either.
No, and it's happened before. I've had people call me in my office and ask if we allowed homosexuals in our congregation, and I made the hopefully very clear answer that anyone is welcome to come through the doors of our church and to hear the word of God, but we do not tolerate homosexual behavior because Scripture forbids and condemns homosexual behavior. I am very intolerant.
somehow I see a cultural train wreck on the road here in the not-too-distant future. Let's take a call. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning. What's your name? Hello? Okay, not there. All right, so the memory I have of Quincy is large city. It's not a small town.
40,000.
But a very quiet and a very fine place to live.
Stable.
I'm going to guess. Haven't been to Quincy for a while, so maybe things have changed. I'm going to guess that there are a lot of people, if not most of the people in Quincy, on this cultural question, are going to more or less agree with you.
No.
No?
No.
Really?
No. The culture of our community is quite typical, I think, of what we see going on throughout our land. You're going to see a whole range of opinions. And there is a whole range of political views. There's a whole range of cultural views. I would be severely criticized for what I've said on the air already this morning.
Really?
Yes.
Does it bother you?
No. I've learned to live with that. I've had members of the congregation that I serve sit down with me privately and challenge me on my position, the scriptural position, on abortion, and said that they certainly hope that our two daughters would never put us in the position of the daughters wanting to have an abortion. By the grace of God, our two daughters have lived godly lives, and we've never had to face that issue. And my heart goes out to any young woman or older woman who is thinking about having an abortion, but I certainly want to talk to them about all the ramifications of that decision, and particularly the documented degree of guilt that women who have been through abortions have had to deal with. And the only way you can deal with guilt is in Christ.
Well, I have a feeling that this story is going to have some life, some legs to it. We'll see how it plays out over the rest of the week. But would it be, are you in a position you feel like you can commend Miss California for her stand, her public stand?
Yes. I believe that those of us who stand with our Lord Jesus Christ and his word must commend the position this young lady took, and particularly the way in which she took it. She was not being so forceful that she said, "This is the way I feel everybody should be." She said, "This is where my family and I stand."
All right, here's another item that actually popped up last week on Tuesday of last week, and I had to hold it off until today. Now, this is a story. The headline is Georgetown University hid religious symbols at White House request. That's the headline. The subline is Georgetown University, which is a Catholic institution, covered up religious insignia symbolizing the name of Jesus during President Obama's address there on Tuesday after the White House requested the change. The story says Georgetown University hid a religious inscription representing the name of Jesus during President Obama's address because White House staff asked the school to cover up all religious symbols and signs while the president was on stage. The monogram, IHS, whose letters spell out the name of Jesus and which normally perches above the stage in Gaston Hall where the president spoke, was covered over with what appeared to be black wood during the address. Quote, in coordinating the logistical arrangements for the event, Georgetown honored the White House staff's request to cover all of the Georgetown University signage and symbols behind the Gaston Hall stage, unquote. Offered by spokesman Andy Pino. The White House said that the backdrop, which included blue drapes and a host of American flags, was standard during the policy speeches and other events. Decisions made about the backdrop for the speech were made to have a consistent background of American flags, according to White House spokesman Shin Inouye in a statement released on Thursday. Georgetown is a private Catholic institution founded by Jesuits in 1789. The auditorium where the president spoke Tuesday is adorned with religious imagery, but only the symbols directly on the stage, those likely to be picked up by a television camera, were obscured. Bill Donahue, president of the Catholic League, accused the university of cowardice for acceding to the White House and criticized Obama's team for asking a religious school to neuter itself before the president made his address. What do you think, Pastor Troxell?
You know, what I think and what you think really doesn't matter. But this is what Jesus said, Matthew 10:32. Whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. But whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven. That's what Jesus said. On the basis of what he said, I would endorse the criticism of the gentleman who accused the university of cowardice.
Can I play devil's advocate with you here?
Sure.
Another thing that Jesus said was, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's.
Sure.
Now, Barack Obama, President of the United States, in that analogy, is Caesar, if you will. He is the ruler in the left-hand kingdom.
Yes.
And so it is appropriate to take the setting where the left-hand kingdom ruler is going to speak and make it consistent with left-hand kingdom imagery, American flags and those kinds of things.
Mm-hmm.
On the occasion when a Catholic spokesperson or somebody representing the university comes into Gaston Hall and does a right-hand kingdom address on Catholic practice or theology or Christianity, then it is appropriate to have right-hand kingdom imagery and symbolism, including the IHS and those kinds of things. Does that argument hold water?
No. No, it does not. No, I don't want to think about it for a second. I've been thinking as you spoke. Let's start off with the president's choice of where to speak.
All right. As we're starting that off, let's pause before you get too deep into your explanation here, because I just have to interrupt you.
That's fine.
So we're going to put our finger in the bookmark right there. We'll talk about consistencies and inconsistencies as it pertains to President Obama's recent appearance at Georgetown University. On the other side of this short break, Pastor Larry Troxell is with us from Our Redeemer Lutheran Church in Quincy. We'll be right back.
Dr. Paul Meyer with memories of his father, KFUO founder Walter A. Meyer.
My father used the radio waves, and he conceived of the broadcasting medium as God's great gift for proclamation of the gospel. He was a unique individual in the sense that he was Harvard trained. He had a PhD from Cambridge. He taught Old Testament interpretation and history here at Concordia Seminary. And at the same time, he had a very fervent delivery. So the combination of a Harvard scholar acting like a popular evangelist on the radio was quite a combination. As a matter of fact, one of the Saturday Evening Post reporters put it this way. He said, Dr. Meyer gives a soapbox delivery of a Harvard script. I guess that sort of shows it.
Celebrating 85 years of proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. AM 850 KFUO.
What do spiders do at a family reunion? Find out next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
A family reunion among spiders is not a pretty thing. Many of the some 35,000 species of spiders begin eating their siblings as soon as they hatch. For this reason, spiders are typically lone hunters. Evolutionists have always explained that spiders evolved this way because it works best for them. But a few species of spiders are social. They live together in large communities, caring for each other's young and working together to get food. Their social structure is not like bees or ants, but, as one researcher put it, more like a herd of wild beasts. A South American social spider lives in multi-generational colonies that can have hundreds or thousands of members. Australia's crab spider is also social, building a nest of eucalyptus leaves. The colonial orb-weaving spider of Mexico and the US Southwest builds huge colonies out of their individual orb webs. The largest colony web ever found was 12 feet deep, 6 feet high, and 600 feet long, and contained hundreds of thousands of members. Evolutionary scientists have been struggling not just with an explanation of how social spiders evolved, but how it happened independently among 8 unrelated families of spiders. But the answer should be obvious. The same creator who made the wildy beast a herd animal made social spiders the same way. He did it so that we might recognize his existence and then learn of his love for us in sending his son to be our savior.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Here at AM 850 KFUO, it's our special privilege to salute our day sponsors on this Monday, April 20th, 2009, Dorothea and Wilbert Tielemann. Today's day sponsors have made a contribution to AM 850 KFUO in celebration of their 24th wedding anniversary. Once again, a very special thank you to Dorothea and Wilbert Tielemann of Nashville, Illinois, today's AM 850 KFUO day sponsors, and happy anniversary.
Celebrate the abundant life at the National Lutherans for Life Conference, July 24th and 25th at the Doubletree Westport, St. Louis. The keynote speaker will be the brother of Terry Schindler Scheibel, Bobby Scheibel. Other speakers include Linda Bartlett, John Eidsmo, Renee Gibbs, Dr. James Lamb, and more. The best way to register is online at lutheransforlife.org. The Lutherans for Life 2009 Conference, July 24th and 25th at the Doubletree Hotel St. Louis at Westport.
So the President of the United States comes to your university, in which case Georgetown University, and addresses the public from a hall there in the university, which does have some religious insignias and symbology. So the White House doesn't want that in the television shot or any of the photographer's shots when the president gives his address, and so it's covered up. Pastor Troxell seemed to think that that was not necessarily appropriate. I'm kind of notice how I'm being tolerant and gentle here.
Yes.
So I asked him, well, you know, isn't there a church and state, or we might say kingdom of the left hand, kingdom of the right hand, argument to be made here that when the president is in the hall ought to be secular. And then when the hall is being used for religious purposes, then the hall can have a sacred setting. And I cut him off just as he was about ready to give me his answer. So let's have it.
All right. I was going to respond on the basis of the president is the one who chose where he wanted to speak. And by making that choice, he actually knows he's going to be in a place where there are religious symbols. If he doesn't want to be in that kind of setting, let him go somewhere else. Now, when he was in the hall, I would assume, since I did not see the event at all, but knowing what the past practice has been, I would assume that the podium had the seal of the President of the United States on it, because as I understand it, that whole podium is a bulletproof protection for the President while he's at the podium. It's not just any old podium you can pick up anywhere else. Let the cameras focus in, as they will, upon the President's head, and if necessary, upon the seal that would appear at about chest level. You don't have to pan the whole room.
But you never know, Pastor. And you stop and think about this for a second. You know, whether you're a Republican or a Democrat, I don't want to know your political affiliation.
I'm not telling you.
I don't want to know. Whether you voted for President Obama or you didn't vote for President Obama, you have to acknowledge the fact that he has changed the direction of foreign policy in the United States from his predecessor in such a way as to offer an open hand to the Islamic, the world Islamic community. He has done some things here in his first 100 days to reach out to the Islamic community. How counterproductive it might be if worldwide photographs and television shots might go out showing him in front of a cross with an IHS on it or some other Christian symbology there at Georgetown University, which could be seen, as you well know now, within minutes, thanks to the Internet, and thus offending people of the Islamic faith around the world.
Then let him choose another auditorium for his speech. It's just that simple. No one was requiring him to go to Georgetown. He knew what Georgetown University was and what its background, or his staff should have known, and let them find another place. The President Clinton came to Quincy, Illinois, the day after one of his State of the Union speeches. He didn't use the auditorium in our local Lutheran parochial school. He didn't use the auditorium at the Catholic University. They chose neutral territory, which was really something because it was in January and it was outdoors and it was cold and the high school band was playing and they were concerned that the lips of the horn players would freeze onto their mouthpieces. But rather than go to a distinctively religious setting or some other distinctive setting, they chose a very neutral setting, and which was well received.
As a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, if President George Bush or now President Barack Obama had come to one of the colleges or universities or one of those religious settings within the church body and asked for the insignia to be draped or obscured, would you be personally offended as a member of the denomination?
Yes, because President Bush did go to Concordia University in Mequon and deliver a commencement address, and nothing was covered up. And he spoke highly of the university and even pointed out that one of their graduates was on the Secret Service detail protecting him. But no one could see him because he was outside guarding, it was either the vehicle or the aircraft.
All right, let's change to another topic.
Good.
That one's tacky enough for now, I guess. You have kids?
I have four children and three grandchildren and one grandchild on the way.
One grandchild. So your children are all adults now, is that?
Yes.
Okay.
Yeah.
How old were they 10 years ago?
10 years ago.
Kids in the house still 10 years ago?
Oh, yes. Oh, they all would have been in the house 10 years ago. That takes us back to 1999. A couple were away at college but would be coming home. One was in high school,
okay. And
one was in grade school.
Do you remember what it was like for you in your home when the news about the Columbine massacre started to come out? And I assume with high schoolers in the house, probably hit home in its own personal way in the Troxell household.
Yes, it did, and it had a profound effect on security at the local high school. It used to be that I could walk into that building any time of the day and go anywhere. Actually, it's a series of a half a dozen buildings all interconnected. I could go anywhere at any time. Shortly after Columbine, things changed dramatically, and the only place I could go after going through security was to the main office. And anything else that had to be done, either messengers took whatever I was doing, or I was escorted.
Interesting story here on the internet out of Littleton, Colorado, about the principal.
Yes.
The story says, Columbine High School principal Frank DeAngelis speaks easily, almost matter-of-factly, about the personal price he paid after the massacre at his school. His marriage of 17 years collapsed. He suffered anxiety attacks, and he still carries survivor's guilt. But 10 years after students Eric Harris and Dylan Klebold killed 13 people and wounded 23 others, DeAngelis is still at his desk. He says he will not retire until after the students who are in kindergarten, the year of the bloodshed, have graduated in the year 2011. People ask, why are you still here? He said. I can't imagine being anywhere else, especially after the tragedy. Now 54 years of age, DeAngelis is a diminutive, energetic man who speaks quietly but emphatically. He is known around the school as Mr. D, a name he embraces. He was in his office the morning of April 20th, 1999, when his secretary told him someone was shooting. He ran to the hallway, and gunshots whizzed by, shattering the glass behind him. He shepherded a group of about 20 students to safety that day, and he survived with no physical injuries, but he recites a list of other invisible wounds. Anxiety attacks so severe they felt like heart attacks. Guilt that he survived, but that his good friend teacher Dave Sanders died, the end of his marriage. DeAngelis blames his divorce on the difficulty he had communicating with his wife after the shootings. When you hear this description, all of us, I think, are touched and moved by hearing something like this. But
absolutely.
I'm wondering, what goes through your mind and heart as a pastor, as one whose business it is every day to shepherd people when they go through dark valleys like this?
We need to reach out, first of all, with a great comfort and reassurance that we have in Christ Jesus. We also need to exercise a great deal of patience and understanding in working with grief-stricken people. And from what I can read and what I hear this man saying, he's still working through a lot of unresolved grief. And the idea of the guilt that he feels he bears because he survived when others, whether faculty or students, when others didn't, that needs to be dealt with the comfort and the support that we have in our risen Savior and Lord Jesus Christ.
You said that in Quincy, after Columbine, things changed at Quincy High School.
Yes.
Pretty big school, as I recall. Quincy High School is a pretty big high school.
1,500 students, 1,600 students, yes.
Was that kind of a watershed moment, do you think, in our history? I mean, do you remember when we were younger, when you and I were younger, remember the Texas sniper at the University of Texas went up in the Texas Tower and was trying to pick people off?
Right.
It's not like this was the first time this ever happened. But it seemed like, in this case, after that massacre, lots and lots of things changed. Is that the way you see it?
A number of things changed, and I think we became painfully aware, more so than we had been before, of the great deal of conflict that goes on within teenagers, how many of them consider suicide, how many of them have all kinds of negative feelings about themselves, that I'm not sure from where they originate, but they always are feeling inferior in one way or another. Young ladies are concerned about their weight or their physical appearance in some other way. We have all sorts of eating disorders that have to be dealt with there. Some of them even turn out to be bipolar, manic depressive, and that a lot of this does require professional care. When you and I were growing up, you know, people looked at us and said, kids, oh, they're just having fun. And whatever has changed in our culture has seriously affected a number of teenagers, especially those that are not closely connected, first of all, with God's love for them in Jesus Christ, and secondly, with their families, with their parents. What I find amazing is how many families no longer have even one meal together without the TV being turned on in an entire week. We're old-fashioned. We insist that the TV be off during mealtime and that we all sit down and eat at the same time, even if that means that I'm sitting there eating with them for 15 minutes and then immediately have to go back to church. We've had time together as a family. Communication problems are just really major in families today.
It seems to me, while I know this has always been true, right there from the Garden of Eden. Remember in the Garden of Eden when God said to Adam, hey, what do you do here? And he says, hey, the woman you gave me.
Yep.
She gave, it's her fault. Basically, that's what he said.
Victim psychology started in Eden.
So the rest of us who have followed in the footsteps of Adam and Eve, most of us are pretty good at deflecting the blame or refusing to accept the guilt associated with whatever it is that we've done wrong. We're pretty good at that. This seems to be a reversal. Here is a man who is the principal of his high school, as far as we know, doing a fine job, must be doing a pretty good job because he's still there in spite of all this.
Yes.
Who, in some ways, heroically came upon the scene and helped some people to safety. Who, I think, arguably could be said, this is not your fault, principal. But years later, is still living with a burden of guilt for something to which he really can't be blamed. Now, that's the opposite dynamic. Can you explain that? Have you seen that in your own personal ministry?
Lived it. You know, sometimes we hear people making jokes about Catholic guilt. Well, there's a good dose of Lutheran guilt running around, too, and I suppose you could put almost every other denomination's name in front of guilt. On the one hand, yes, every Sunday I confess with my people something on the order of, I, a poor, miserable sinner. It's almost easier for us today to focus in on that than it is on the fact that we have been totally forgiven in Christ Jesus. The sinful nature within us and the old evil foe, Satan, just love to keep deluging our minds with memories of past sins and of inadequacy feelings. And the more we listen to that and do not hear the absolute wonderful news that all of that was forgiven when Jesus said, it is finished. And even the sins I'm going to commit next year, should God let me live that long, even those sins have already been forgiven, and we live in this tremendous freedom, not to go out and indulge in sin, but freedom from that burden of guilt. Unless we're constantly hearing that, we're going to be listening to the negative side. And there's an awful lot of negative input into our lives.
Now, I'm not asking you to name any names or reveal any confidences here. I certainly don't want to do that. But can you think of a time in your ministry when you counseled someone who to whom you had, or from whom you had heard the sin, from whom you had heard the confession, to whom you announced the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, whose sin you absolved, and now a year later, 2 years later, that person is back. That counseling continues because they can't somehow get out from under the guilt burden of the original thing.
Yes, yes, definitely. In fact, I want to go back a lot, many decades before I became a pastor, at least a good decade before. I have a relative, and I'll just leave it at that point,
sure,
who was a campus pastor somewhere, and who was subjected to the criticism of a layman in a neighboring congregation to the point where he had a nervous breakdown. He received proper care and was able to start coming home. And one of the first weekends he was home was Easter, only he wasn't able to function as a pastor. And that afternoon ended his own life. And was listening, apparently, to those voices that were the negative, not the good news of the Savior. Feelings of inadequacy or whatever took over at that point. I can give you the date. I won't. I'll simply say it was 1 week after I was confirmed. It was an Easter Sunday.
On those occasions, obviously you were a young man at that time.
Yes.
On those occasions when you as a pastor, I would think, based on what you just told us, that any time you find yourself dealing with someone who has heard the words of forgiveness from their pastor, but still somehow can't get out from under the guilt of that, knowing what you know, what you learned as a young man,
mm-hmm,
you would be highly motivated to stay on the job, stay engaged with the challenge, so as to avoid at all costs that very unhappy outcome.
Yes, and we just simply cannot speak the good news of the total forgiveness that is ours in Christ Jesus often enough. I work to avoid turning forgiveness into license to just go sin it up all you want. That's not what it is. But we have been set free so completely by our Savior. And yet each of us needs to keep hearing and hearing. That's why we hear the absolution Sunday after Sunday in our worship services and at times during the week as well.
The 10th anniversary of the Columbine massacre seems to me doesn't offer us much in the way of productive thought if all we do is shake our heads and say, boy, that was really terrible 10 years ago. It seems to me that the productive outcome there is for us to ask ourselves right now, where is the next Columbine brewing? And are we doing everything we can, not just as administrators and teachers, parents, are we doing everything we can to identify it and perhaps intervene before something like that happens? So you can't walk around Quincy High School anymore from building to building the way you used to, and that's probably a good thing. That's probably one of the outcomes of increased security. But how do you think we're doing, Pastor, when it comes to heading off the next Columbine? You know, there have been quite a few other mall massacres or university massacres, high school massacres in these last 10 years.
That's really a tough one for me to answer because I cannot talk to every teenager, every college student, every young adult in our community. I wish I could. But we need to have each of us as individual believers in Christ Jesus speaking as much as we can to the people around us to assure them that there is a God who loves them and who has forgiven them in Christ Jesus and has something far better in mind for them, both in this life and in eternity, than just walking around under a burden of guilt or feeling that nobody cares about them. We need to be showing that true caring heart of Jesus to the people that we meet each day.
If you were this principal's pastor, knowing what you know based on this story, how intentional do you have to be to stay involved with him? And can you quantify that in terms of how much time you'll let go by before you intentionally pick up the phone or you intentionally drop a note to stay in touch?
Knowing, if I knew exactly who the person was and what the situation was, I would be keeping in personal contact with him at least once a week, if not daily.
That's more than I thought you were going to say.
Oh, I mean, this man is so fragile, and he still is. And look at how he and his former wife and the whole family have suffered because of it. It's similar to when we know someone is dying, whether they're in the hospital or at home, if I know they're close to dying, I'm going to be there two or three times a day. If they're having a major life-threatening surgery, I'm going to be at the hospital several times a day, both with the patient and with the family, supporting them with the love of Jesus through a very difficult time in their lives. I've been through enough surgeries myself that I've come to realize that no matter how hard it is on me in the operating room, it's actually tougher on my wife out in the waiting room, and we need to have people there at those very critical times with the love of Jesus. Now, if we can find a hurting school principal, a hurting businessman, a hurting housewife, if I can't be there, then I want someone I trust who knows Jesus as well and knows his word solidly to be there with that person.
Pastor Larry Troxell, I gave you three pretty tough ones here today. Thank you for your expertise.
Thank you very much for the privilege.
And God's blessings to you for a safe trip back to Quincy, Illinois. Say hello to the people in your parish on my behalf, because I do appreciate it. I know they give up their pastor for a little bit when you come down here, and we appreciate it.
Well, they have told me they're listening, too.
Good. Hey, folks.
And God's blessing to you.
Hey, folks up in Quincy. Greetings. Happy Easter to you.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.